Please listen as I read God's Word, beginning in Ephesians 5:21. I'll read to the end of the chapter, but I'll be emphasizing especially verse 21 through 24. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You often hear this beautiful passage read and preached at weddings. I thought of starting my sermon today by saying, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered today in the sight of God and these witnesses." Just because this passage is such an appropriate passage to be read and thought on during a wedding. God instituted marriage at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He gave a good gift of companionship and intimacy and children to all mankind. Jesus also confirmed the goodness of marriage by the blessings that he gave at the wedding at Cana and by his words speaking of marriage. And here the Apostle Paul compares the union of a husband and wife to the mystical union that exists between Christ and the church. From this passage, we learn many things. We obviously learn about the relationship between husbands and wives. That's front and center in this passage. But we also learn broader principles about relationships in general. We learn about the roles of those in authority and those who are under authority. Then Paul uses this to also teach us about the relationship that we, the church, have to Christ as something of a bridegroom and a bride. In fact, he does something very much like what Paul likes to do. He gets going on this subject and he just weaves it all together. So at once we are learning about the way husbands and wives relate, but at the same time we're learning about how Christ and the church is related to each other. It's all mixed up into one. Well, given the beauty and the complexity and the importance of this passage, I've decided to rest here a couple of weeks on these verses. I'll start today by examining some of those broader principles that come from this passage, especially the whole notions of equality and of authority and how they relate to marriage. The next week I'm going to go on to focus on the role of wives in marriage, and the following week then the role of husbands in marriage. And I hope that division is very understandable. But I'll be drawing from different parts of all of this passage because, as I said, Paul kind of mixes it all up together. So today, I want you to be thinking about the work of Jesus Christ, the work of God to create and institute marriage, and to find in those things the subjects of equality and authority. In the back of your bulletin, I've stated the idea of this message this way: in the light of Christ's power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, submit to those who are in authority over you. Begin by thinking about what it means to submit to one another, which we have in verse 21. And most specifically, I want to look at the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 5. And more specifically, the immediate context of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed that when I read verse 21, that it seemed like it was beginning in the middle of a thought. The children that are studying grammar may have noticed that that verse starts with a little s. That means that it's not the first of the sentence. But I had to start somewhere, and with Paul's great big long sentences, it reaches all the way back into verse, I didn't look at this, into verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of God. That's the beginning of a sentence that Paul strings on into this subject of submission and the relationship of husbands and wives. That means that the subject of submission comes in the immediate context of the mark of God that you belong to Him. The mark of the Holy Spirit. This passage does get a lot of attention because of the straightforward direction that Paul gives in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The attention seems to come mostly because, quite honestly, there is much misunderstanding about the concept of authority here in America. For instance, you read this passage and immediately you might think of, or you might hear questions that others have asked you, what does it mean to submit? Surely it doesn't mean that a husband has authority over his wife. That would mean that the wife would be a doormat, always to be trampled on by her husband. I've actually had that question asked when reading these verses about wives submit to husbands. Or equally insistent, I've also had this conversation. I've had the husband come and say of his wife or to his wife, "See, I told you, you're supposed to submit to me, so sit down and be quiet." Those questions are real. Those concepts and those ideas that people have about marriage are real. They are pressing problems. To answer them, let me point you again to this immediate context of Ephesians chapter 5. As a working definition, I'll give you this as a definition for submission. Submission means to willingly bring yourself under the authority of someone else. To willingly bring yourself under the authority of someone else. Now look at that context again. Look at the context of verse 21 in the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. This is reaching back into last semester, so let me remind you just a little bit of what I said about that passage. Paul is describing what it is to put off the old and to put on the new, to put off the old man and to put on Christ, to put on the attitudes and the actions that flow from thanksgiving that you belong to Jesus. One of the things that he said to put off is, he said, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. then to define what it means to be filled with the Spirit, Paul strings together this long sentence, five different phrases to define what it is to be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. First of all, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Second, singing. Third, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Fourth, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, here's that small s, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's why I said it comes in the middle of a thought. It's not the beginning of the sentence. It's right in the middle. It's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. That means that the way you relate to one another, especially in your marriage, is a visible witness to the watching world that you belong to Christ. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. The way you relate to one another in your family, especially as husband and wife, and Paul is also going to draw in children and parents and employers and employees, masters and slaves, as a demonstration that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now just think about that witness, about how you relate to your parents, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your boss. And you can start to recognize how these things are a mark of the Spirit in believers. It doesn't take long for you to probably think of attitudes and actions towards those in authority that are really quite sour. Let's just take bosses as an example. It almost goes without saying that the boss is stupid and doesn't know what he's doing. That's the attitude that many workers have towards those in authority over them. And that attitude is an attitude that gets played out day in and day out in the workplace. But it can also be demonstrated from children to parents and husbands and wives and your relationship to each other. I'm emphasizing this because Paul has set this in the context of saying that this is part of the witness that you belong to Christ, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, those temptations to rebel against authority, those temptations to let your attitudes and actions go against being submissive to those in authority, is put off in Jesus Christ, and you are a new creation. In fact, going back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, this too is part of the context. We can know that God has loved you from before the foundation of the world, that He has acted in history to save you from your sins by sending Christ. And having done so, He has started a lifelong process of cleansing you, of putting off and putting on in Jesus Christ. And one area that He is reshaping in you by the power of the Holy Spirit is this practice of submission to those in authority. And in this context, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands. Look again at Ephesians chapter 5. That context says that submission stands over and against a self-centered, godless pursuit of your own pleasure. He says, do not be drunk with wine. And that can stand for all those things that are a selfish or self-serving pursuit of pleasure. And instead of pursuing your own self-interests, he says, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one way you do that is by submitting to those who are in authority over you. And then as that context follows out, Paul goes on to apply it very directly to husbands and wives, children and their parents, slaves and their masters. So this verse 21 stands as something of a bridge between that the previous subject of being filled with the Spirit and the subject that comes next, the subject of submission to authority and relationships in family and marriage and in your community. That's the immediate context. I also want to go on now, secondly, to show submission in the broader context of the biblical teachings of equality and authority. The biblical teachings of equality and authority. The very phrase, submit to one another, assumes that you are in a variety of relationships. And so it speaks generally about submitting to one another. It implies a general, a mutual submission to one another that the rest of the letter describes. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, will urge you to bear one another's burdens, to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, and so on. And so here, while he speaks about mutual submission, he has in mind that general way in which brothers and sisters treat each other. But in speaking of mutual submission, Paul doesn't do away with the distinctions of authority that relationships imply. I say this because some people have misunderstood this passage based on what I believe to be a misunderstanding of equality and authority. They seem to make submission to authority out to be somehow demeaning to a person. It's as if a person being under authority is somehow a lesser human being because they are having to submit to someone. They propose instead what is called an egalitarian approach to the relationships of husbands and wives, especially. Everyone is equal. And we can see that, they say, in verse 21. In fact, they would read verse 22. They say, wives, submit to husbands, and say, ah, yes. But verse 21 says, submit to one another. And then they press that mutual submission on into the rest of the passage to say that, yes, wives are to submit to husbands, but husbands are to submit to wives as well. And in the same way that wives are to submit to husbands. You could probably tell that I believe that this is a misunderstanding and a misapplication in this passage. And behind this teaching, I want to go and look at the broader context of authority and of equality. I'll begin with equality, because we do believe in the essential equality between men and women. To put it a different way, we believe that men and women are created equally in the image of God. We know this from the Bible itself in Genesis 1 and 2. In fact, Paul alludes to this passage when he speaks about husbands being the head of the wife. What is it that we learn from Genesis 1 and 2 then? In Genesis 1, God says that God created mankind after his image, and that he created mankind male and female, both bearing the image of God. Then in chapter 2, it says that Adam, when he carried out his God-given vocation of naming the animals, that he couldn't find a helper suitable to him. Children, do you remember Adam naming the animals? That's part of the wonderful creation narrative, isn't it? That God brought all the animals to Adam to give them names. And he noticed something about those animals. There was a male and a female among all of those animals. That means there was a mom and a dad animal. And that those adult animals could have babies. The mama cat and the daddy cat could have baby kittens. And someday there could be videos made of them for everybody to enjoy. There was a male and there was a female. Here come the dogs, male and female. The elephants, male and female. Mother and dad. But for Adam, there was no female. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. The Bible says that he took a rib from Adam, and out of that he formed the very first woman, Eve. And when Adam saw Eve, he said, wow, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is a helper like me. This is what I've been looking for. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. Together, male and female make up mankind, equally bearing the image of God. And that essential equality is something that we learn from the Bible. We learn that in God's eyes, there is no essential difference between men and women. So we as Christians stand on the forefront of defending the rights of women, in light especially of places where they have been squashed or abused, or that concept has been taken in the wrong direction. At the same time, this passage also describes that God instituted marriage. And he instituted the relationship and the authority that that relationship implies. So while we are believing and committed to the essential equality of men and women, we also believe and we defend the idea that God has instituted relationships of authority. He gave men and women different roles in marriage. As Paul says in verse 23 in Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband is the head of the wife. These roles carry with them the weight of responsibility and the weight of the exercise of authority. God created it that way. And everything that God made is good. Very good, in fact. Those roles stand on that foundation of being created in the image of God. Those roles, in other words, don't make women less human or make men more important. I'll speak very directly about this. In fact, I'll go on to elaborate on it in the weeks to come. Men, you have no grounds to belittle women, to abuse them, or to sinfully dominate them. Women are made in the image of God. But still, authority and submission are part of God's creation. One commentator has said very well, at the heart of submission is the notion of order. That God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family. And submission is humble recognition of this divine ordering. Well, what is that order? Paul says in verse 23 of Ephesians 5 that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Paul uses here a very easily understood metaphor, the metaphor of a body with its head. Imagine a body without a head. It's not alive, is it? The two must be together. In this case, the illustration is to underline the relationship of husband and wife and this aspect of submission to authority. A body needs a head. The head guides, and the body submits. It wouldn't make much sense for the mind to say, let's walk to the cafeteria for lunch, and the mind says that, and the body goes out the door and gets in the car and drives home. You would go hungry, and it just doesn't work that way, does it? The way that Christ is the head of the church illustrates the relationship between a husband and wife. There's mutual good and mutual relationship, but it is a relationship of authority and submission to that authority. While he doesn't elaborate on it here, Paul elsewhere develops the relationship of husband and wife as being first instituted by God in the Garden of Eden. For instance, you could look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. There again, Paul is talking about the relationship between husband and wife, and a relationship that implies authority. And he says there, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And that's what Adam says. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. Or you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There again, Paul says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The point being that God planned and instituted marriage. He was the one who set it up. He was the one who gave it the order. And that order is good. Man can't abuse it. And I'll address that, as I said, more in the next 2 weeks. Men can become overbearing. They can act like tyrants. That is not Christ-like authority. It is sinful abuse of it. Nevertheless, the abuse doesn't cancel the truth that God set this order. He did so in his institution of marriage, that the husband is the head of the wife, and that the wife is to respect and to submit to her husband. Taking this back into Ephesians chapter 5 then, Paul says in verse 21, submit to one another. In saying this, he assumes that you live in a variety of relationships. In some of those relationships, you are the one that is exercising authority. And in other of those relationships, you're ones that are under authority. And sometimes, and many times in your life, you'll find that in different relationships, you have both. Sometimes you're the one in authority, and sometimes you're the one under authority. It doesn't change your essential identity of being made in the image of God. It doesn't change the fact that in Christ, that men and women stand both saved by Jesus. In him there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. In whatever role, Paul is saying, put on Christ. One way is by submission to authority over to those in authority over you. Willingly bring yourself under the authority that exists. And then he applies it to marriage. parents and children, masters and slaves. One last important thought from verse 21. It comes from the phrase, submit to one another in the fear of God. Paul teaches this submission as coming from the fear of God, or as some translations put it, from the fear of Christ. We have the advantage here in the congregation of the fact that Dave recently has been teaching on the subject of the fear of God. I would encourage you to take some time to listen to that series if you're wondering what the full extent of what it is to fear God. Today, I want to make a couple of important applications of what it means that submission is motivated by the fear of God. The first is that fear is awe. And when you think of submission in the context of the fear of God, you should know that fear does not mean that you are terrified of God. That is, if you are a believer. If you are not a Christian, then you should be terrified of God. God is a righteous God and punishes sin. In addition, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again at the end of the age to judge the living and the dead. He will separate the righteous from the wicked. And those who belong to Christ will go with Him to everlasting life. And those who are not Christians will go into outer darkness and will be punished forever and ever. If you are not a Christian, it is right to be terrified of God and to flee to Him to find mercy. But if you are a Christian, you should think of fear as being in awe of God, of being struck with His power and His dominion and His glory, and so understand your relationship to Him, that you are in awe of Him, and that you reverence Him. You might compare it to meeting a very, very powerful person. Think in your own life of the most influential person you ever met. Think of how you related to that individual. There's a certain awe that comes out of respecting that person. If you ever have opportunity to meet the President of the United States or the Queen of England, there is a certain authority and power that those offices have that demand respect and awe to be given to them. Now multiply that by a million, a million, million times, and you'll have the concept of coming into the presence of God. So think of fear as being awe and respect. You can develop that by listening to Dave's lessons. Then think of your submission as being motivated or being driven by that respect and fear that you have for God. It goes back to that idea of being filled with the Spirit, doesn't it? Instead of being drunk with wine, instead of being so caught up with your own pursuit of your own desires, instead be filled with the Spirit. Can you see the contrast there? On the one hand, you have an individual who is so self-centered that everything he does revolves around his own interests, pursuing his own pleasure. But on the other hand, a child of God is a new creation. And as a child of God, everything that you do comes from the fact that the Spirit of God has made you alive. And the Spirit of God is living in you so that instead of pursuing your own self-interest, you die to self you put to death daily your own interests, and instead you are focused on the kingdom of God and of Christ the Lord. And you are submitting yourself, first of all, to Him. You die to self and submit to God. This is exactly what Jesus, the Son, did. Though He existed in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Instead, He submitted to His Father's will. He emptied Himself. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. And as Paul says in Philippians 2, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. He submitted to His Father, even though that submission was to lay His life down. And that wasn't easy, was it? If you think it was, go and read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified. There He poured out His heart to His Father. And as a son, He asked, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that He would suffer the wrath of the Father. A wrath that would lead Him to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken me? And He prayed so earnestly that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But in His relationship to His Father, He also said, not my will, but Your will be done. And so He did humble Himself. And He did lay down His life on the cross. And He did leave us an example to follow. Paul could even say so much in Philippians 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ. Or as he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I hope that you would recognize that such godly submission stands as a mark of the Spirit in you. It stands as a mark that you do fear God rather than being filled with your own self-interests. Remember the beauty of that wedding ceremony, the marriage that is instituted by God Himself that implies the essential equality of men and women. Male and female each bear the image of God. But also remember that God gave order to the marriage, making the husband the head of the wife. And so, by God's own Spirit and by the power of Christ, I urge you to live out these words by submitting to those in authority over you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for these words that remind us of the greatness of Your creation. Thank you that you are the one who made all things and who set all things in order. And we confess, O Lord, that everything that you have made is good. But Lord, we confess that sin has entered the world and that those relationships of authority and submission have become incredibly marred and polluted by sin. Father, help us to understand what you have made and the goodness of it. Help us to see how our relationships with each other can be a demonstration to the world of our relationship to you. Help us to understand what it means to willingly bring ourselves under godly authority and to relate to that with respect that it ought to, that it deserves. Lord, this is not easy. We pray that we would do so joyfully and that you would bless us as we demonstrate our submission to you by submitting to one another in the fear of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.